Lord Jesus, you are worthy of it all. You laid your life down for us at the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. And then 3 days later, early on that Sunday morning, the Father raised you from the dead, giving us eternal life, giving us new life, helping us to follow you all the days of our life from now until the day of eternity. Lord, we're going to talk about ministry this morning. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you will birth in the hearts of your people visions, dreams, callings, gifts. Lord, that you would just minister to the body this morning. Equip us for service. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. And, Lord, I am nothing without you. So, Lord, as I teach from your word, I just pray, Lord, that you'll help me to communicate this text to your people and help us to study it. We want to get into the word this morning. Study it and study it well. So, Lord, help us to do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. All God's people said, amen. 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 You may have a seat. Great to see everyone this morning. So I woke up this morning. If y'all got the email this week, I sent out this week, the title of my sermon was Saul and Peter doing ministry, or Saul and Peter in ministry. I woke up this morning at 7:30 and I had one of those aha moments, and I changed the title of my sermon to the theme of what I felt like the Lord was leading me to teach this morning from the Acts chapter 9, verses 22 through 43. And the title of my message this morning is Serving in Ministry. Serving in Ministry. You know, we sing that song, Jesus is worthy of it all. And he is truly worthy of it all. And we say that with our lips and we say that in our hearts, but do we say that with our lives? You know, personally, I can't think of a better thing to do in my life, the rest of my life, the rest of the days the Lord gives me on this earth, than to serve him. Because he's been so good to me. He's been so amazing to me. He's such an awesome God. That, we got to work. We got to work our full-time jobs. You know, we got to take care of our families and we got to live life and do life. But in the center of all of that living life, interwoven in our daily life, I want to serve the Lord with my gifts. And I hope that you do also, that you want to serve Christ. Friends, there's no higher calling in this life than your service to Christ. It's a beautiful, glorious thing. If you see it as dull and boring, you're missing the picture, okay? But if you see it as being exciting and awesome and amazing, it's beautiful, it's glorious, and that is the truth. What is ministry? Ministry is when you and I, simply put, ministry, Dionikos, ministry is simply when you and I use the gifts the Holy Spirit has given to us to minister to people. Ministry is when you want to see people set free from sin, set free from the grips of Satan, and you want God to use you to mold them and make them and impact them. You want others to grow and follow Jesus. Why is ministry important? It's what we do as Christians. It's what we do. American Christianity has got into this mindset, well, Christianity is just Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12, and then I go out and live my life and do my own thing. Every now and then I'll drop in on Wednesday night. But it's more to it than that. It's us responding to the gospel, living in grace, and then touching this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everything from me getting up before you this morning and teaching the word to you taking your neighbor a cup of water in the name of Christ. It's serving children. It's serving in your local school in the name of Christ, of course. We want to put Christ first because we want people to know him. But that's the heartbeat of ministry. And so we're going to study this morning Saul and Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 9, verse 22 through 43. And I'm looking at it from the angle of ministry. These men were doing what God had called them to do. And they're going to do some pretty amazing things. that you're going to see in our text this morning. So let's dive into it this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. The word of the Lord says this: "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." So last week we looked at Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He sees the bright, blinding light, gets knocked down. He gets radically saved. He commits his life to the Lord. But after Saul gets saved, he spends a season of growing in his faith. And to see the bigger picture of this, we don't have time to go there this morning. But if you go over to Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about this time and this season of preparation for ministry. Specifically, Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 tell us that Saul, he's not called Paul yet. I can't wait to get there because I have to think twice as I'm teaching. Like, okay, it's not Paul yet. He's called Saul. Saul spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus. It was a season of prayer. It was a season of the word. It was close, intimate fellowship with Christ that he was experiencing in those 3 years. You see, friends, Saul would face the Greek philosophies, the humanistic atheism, the satanic cults, and the false religions of the Roman Greco world. And this season of preparation that Saul was in, God prepared him. God prepared him to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to defend the gospel, okay? It says at the end of verse 22, when he was living at Damascus, he was proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So he goes from hating Jesus to defending Jesus. That's the power of the gospel, that he transformed his life. Now, ministry, application for you and I, based on verses 22, serving in ministry for every Christian starts with a season of preparation. There's a season of preparation. You don't just jump into ministry. You can get plugged in. You can start doing things for the Lord. But when you want to serve in the ministry, there's always a season of preparation. There's a season of prayer where we feel like God is calling us, pulling us towards a ministry. We need to bathe that calling in prayer. We need to bathe it in prayer. We need to make sure we clearly hear from heaven exactly what the Lord wants us to do. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. Not only are we praying about the ministry we want to be in, but we are in the Word. And we're like, Lord, confirm it in your Word. Let me see it in the Scriptures. Give me a confirmation. Show me. And then, of course, the heartbeat of it all in preparation for ministry is communion with Christ. You got to spend intimate time with the Lord Jesus in prayer, in loving him, obeying him, exalting him, praising him, worshiping him. I believe that's what God had Saul doing there in Arabia. For a further study of that, you can go over to Galatians chapter 1 and study verses 1 through 17, where he lays out his preparation for ministry. But let's continue. Verse 23 and 24. "When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him." Some of your translations say to kill him. Same thing. To do away with him. You're going to see this phrase, to kill him, to put him to death, about 3 times in this chapter. Verse 24 says, "But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death." Friends and family, here in Acts chapter 9, the honeymoon phase is over. The honeymoon phase of Saul's Christianity is over. Now, like Stephen, like Jesus before him, they wanted Saul dead. In the first century there, as they were facing Judaism, as they're facing the opposition of the religious world and the secular world, it was a pure hatred towards Christianity. This was a plot to murder Saul. If this would have been today, and if they would have followed through and killed him, this would be premeditated murder on their part. They wanted to put him to death. But look at verse 25. "But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket." Saul was being hunted down. Saul was running for his life. Saul had become a basket case, literally. It was a mess. He was running for his life. He was answering God's call to ministry, but the world is wanting to put him to death. They wanted to put this Jesus thing to the end. So they, you know, I wonder if they had night vision goggles back then. I don't know. It says that they were watching him day and night outside the city of Damascus, out there in the hedges, out there in the woods. They're like, you know, where is Saul? Where is Saul? They're looking for him. They can't. They want to find him. They want to put him down. But they let him down. They get him out of town by hiding, concealing him in this basket. This basket. Verse 26 says, "And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." I can't help but to think that Saul might have been a little discouraged. Okay? He might have been a little discouraged as we get to this part in the historical account. He was there in Damascus. They were wanting to put him to death. He has to escape through a basket. Praise the Lord, I've left Damascus. I'm out of here. I've survived. Only to go to Jerusalem and have the disciples questioning him. Like, is he the real deal? You see, Saul's reputation for persecuting the church had spread throughout all of Israel. Now, 3 years later, even the disciples of Jesus were not sure about this Saul. You know, it was a modern day knives out scene where they're all looking at him and they're analyzing him. And is he the real deal? You know, they remember what they had heard about him, how he wanted to murder Christians. Now he's seeing that he's a Christian, and they're looking at Saul and they're like, "Are you really a Christian? Do you really expect us to believe you?" They had their doubts. And they had their questions, and those doubts were justifiable after everything that Saul had did. You know, and the principle for us today from this Saul experiencing the difficulty in Damascus and facing the difficulty of being accepted by the disciples is this: serving in ministry is not always easy. It is not easy. And it is not smooth. Matter of fact, ministry can be very difficult at times. It can be very challenging. So it's not this, you're going to jump in and go into ministry and everything's just going to be smooth and nice. There's a lot of difficulties in ministry. Sometimes we face difficult people. We face difficult people in ministry. Difficult people to deal with because we all come from different walks of life. Sometimes we face financial difficulties. You know, ministry costs money. It takes money to minister to people, to purchase supplies, to rent buildings, to pay electric bills, to do outreaches, to buy gospel tracts, to buy Bibles. So sometimes finances can be difficult. You know, it takes time to get ministries up and going, okay? It takes time. So when you jump into a ministry, don't expect it just to boom, explode, and thousands of people are coming, or lots of people's lives. No, in many cases, ministry starts small. God gives you a little bit, you're faithful, then God gives you more, you stay faithful, God gives you more, and the ministry expands. That's how I have seen ministries operate in the past, is there's a continual growth. If all of a sudden 500 people showed up at Calvary Chapel Irmo, we wouldn't know what to do. We're not ready for that number of people. God, whoever the Holy Spirit gives us, he brings in. I believe he prepares the body to receive more people. He expands the leadership. He expands the church, which enables the people to minister. Because each and every one of you guys are special in God's eyes. You are Imago Dei. You are created in the image of God. And we love you, and we want to minister to each and every person. So you got to have people to minister. And sometimes ministry can be difficult, but with God's help, we can make it. So verse 27 says, praise the Lord for encouragement. Praise the Lord for friends. That's all I'm going to say. But you'll see where I'm going with this. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Can I just say right here, thank God for Christians like Ananias last week and Barnabas this week. Last week we looked at Ananias. Well, what did Ananias' name mean? God is merciful. And he was merciful in ministering to Saul. Ananias is the one who took him in, or actually went and visited him, laid hands on him, and discipled Paul. But now God uses Barnabas. So God used Ananias to show him mercy. Now he uses Barnabas, whose name means encouragement, son of encouragement, to encourage Saul. And also, not only did he encourage Saul, but he encouraged the apostles. He encouraged the apostles. They needed encouragement and assurance that Saul was truly a disciple. It was with Barnabas' prophetic words of encouragement that caused the apostles to embrace Saul. What a magnificent victory for the early church. The one, you know, they're trying to spread the gospel, and there's this guy, Saul, who's raging mad. He's angry. He's wanting to put Christians to death. He got certificates from the religious leaders that if he found anyone following the way, he could bring them back bound to Jerusalem. The very one that was persecuting the church and hating Jesus becomes a servant of Christ. What a victory for the early church. You know, they faced a lot of difficulties, a lot of persecution with Stephen being stoned. What a milestone, what a victory for Saul to get saved. And here's the principle for you and I, based on verse 27, and is this: every Christian serving in ministry needs a Barnabas, needs a Barnabas. And some of you guys need to be a Barnabas, okay? So every Christian leader, whether you're serving in youth, students, children's ministry, preaching, teaching, cleaning, any ministry, we need encouragement. So when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ serving the Lord, go up to them and say thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Give them words of encouragement. Because sometimes we wrestle with things in our mind and we're wondering, are we being effective? Are we touching people? And it's those words of encouragement that that lift us up and keep us going. So let's be an encouraging church when we see people doing ministry. Amen? Where was that? Verse 28, I believe. Yeah, verse 28. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 9 says, "And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to," look at that, look at what the scripture says. They were attempting to not persecute him, not sidetrack him. They wanted to take his life. They wanted to put him to death. The Jews in Damascus wanted Saul dead. Now the Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem wanted Saul dead. You see, the ungodly religious world, they hate the gospel. They hate the gospel. Why, you ask? Because the gospel commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their idols, to turn from immorality, to turn from their worthless religious traditions that are not biblical. You see, friends, man wants religion, okay? Man wants religion. But he wants a religion without repentance. He wants a religion where you can live like you want. Then when he or she is confronted with the biblical gospel to repent, what do? Same thing that happened 2,000 years ago. They get angry. They get angry and they get mad when they get challenged in the way they're living, when it is sinful and it is against God. It makes people very upset. Friends, this is why Jesus Christ was crucified. He spoke out against the sin. He spoke out against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, "You brood of vipers." He called men and women to repent, to turn from their sin, and to trust in Christ. And people don't like that. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified. That's why Stephen was stoned. And now they want to kill Saul. Saul was faithful to the truth. And this truth, according to the scriptures, it offended people. The gospel can offend people. I want to give you a quote from John MacArthur. John MacArthur says this. He says, don't ever water down the gospel. If the truth offends, then let it offend. People have been living their whole lives in offense to God. Let them be offended for a while. End of quote. You know, once I was confronted with the truth, once there was a challenge, then I understood the serious nature of my sin and why I needed to repent. We have to tell people the truth, not judgmentally, but speak it in a spirit of truth and love and compassionately. This is the kind of allegiance this was the kind of allegiance to Christ. This is what caused people to want to kill Saul. It wasn't Saul per se. It was his message. It was his message. And friends and family, the application for us today in this portion of verses 28 and 29 is this. Ministry is always faithful to the word of God, okay? This is our cornerstone. This is our anchor. We will not move. We will not budge. We will not compromise. We stand firmly on the word of God. And we have to stay faithful to it. When you're faithful to the word of God, you are faithful to Christ. When you are unfaithful to the word, you are unfaithful to Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is theonostos. It is breathed out. It is his word to us. He is speaking to us. And we need to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say. So ministry is faithful to the word of God. We do not change the message. We proclaim it loud and clear. And we do not remove words like resurrection or Calvary or repent. That is at the heart of the Christian message. Verse 30. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So there was some heat taking place there. His life was in danger. And they're like, hey, we're gonna move you away to Tarsus. We're going to let you go back to your hometown and do some ministry there while things settle down. But look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, you could preach a sermon on it. And this is the goal in our ministry. This is the goal in church ministry. This is the goal in my ministry. This is your goal in ministry to people outside the church. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace and being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. Friends and family, when we are active in ministry, it makes the culture and the world a better place. Okay, and it makes the church a better place because we are exercising our gifts. These should be our goals. In verse 31, it says they enjoyed peace. I love peace versus difficulties and trying times and stressful times. I want peace in my heart. I want peace in the church. I want peace in the Christian community. And it comes as a fruit of ministry. When you know that you're living right for God, and you know that you're doing the right thing, there's just this peace that settles in our hearts. That no matter what's going on in the world, all is well with my soul. I have peace. The second thing there in verse 31, they were being built up. Ministry builds people up. Okay? What's the opposite of building up? Tearing down. We don't tear down people. Okay? You can challenge someone. You can call someone to repent, to turn from a sin, but you can do it in a loving, kind way, a way of building them up, a way of helping them. We're in the business of building Christians, not tearing them down. So whatever you're facing in this life, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever sin that you're struggling with, we will come alongside you and we will build you up. And then going on in the fear of the Lord, you know, we talk about the holiness of God. We talk about walking in the fear of the Lord. And walking in the fear of the Lord does not mean that you're scared of the Lord, okay? It doesn't mean like, oh, I'm scared of you. It means we stand in awe of his reverence. And we say, God, you are holy. And that attitude of reverence, that fear of the Lord that Proverbs talks about, it causes us to live holy lives. It causes us to live lives of self-control. And then look at the final part. Actually, there's two more parts, verse 31. It says, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that comforts us. The Holy Spirit is the one that strengthens us. So all these are dynamics of our ministry to people. We want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to bring the comfort and the encouragement and the correction of the Holy Spirit. And then look at what it says. It continued to increase. We want the kingdom of God to spread. We want more and more people to know Christ. Friends, verse 31 is the goal. It is our goal in ministry. Now, let's shift over to verse 32. Now, you got to understand in the book of Acts, it does not give us a detailed account of everything that happened every single day, every single year. What the book of Acts does, what Luke does in writing the book of Acts, he gives us snapshot pictures of what's important. So he's given us a snapshot picture of Saul's early ministry. Now, in verse 32, he's going to shift and say, oh, and by the way, here's what's going on in Peter's life. Look at verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. Verse 34. But Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Wow. How cool is that? The supernatural power of God operating through Peter's ministry. Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, performs this supernatural miracle. It got the people's attention. It got the people's attention so much that they They turn to the Lord. They turn to the Lord. People should see our ministry and say, wow, look at the changes taking place in their lives. And that should give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for the things of God. You know, many turn to the Lord, praise God. It's, verse 32 through 35, this miracle displayed Jesus' power over sickness. Friends and family, Jesus, he rules over life. He rules over death. He rules over sickness. He rules over disease. And when a healing does take place in this life, and I do believe that healings continue to this day, they are a foretaste of what is to come. One day, we will receive the ultimate and final healing, a new body free from sickness, disease, and death. But what's taking place here? God used a supernatural miracle to grab the people's attention. And in response, Peter preached the gospel, shared the gospel, and many people turned to the Lord. And I like verse 34, just this one little thing I saw. Bring up verse 34. It's just interesting he puts this in there, and I find these little statements really cool. What does he tell him to do after he says, get up? Hey, go make up your bed. Go clean up your area. Make your bed. Get your bed nice and tight. In other words, get up and do the right thing. You know, he says, get up and make your bed. I would think he would say, get up and go celebrate and rejoice and dance and tell all the people about the wonderful things of God. But no, after he gets up, he says, stop what you go make your bed. That's pretty cool that he tells him to go make your bed. Go do the right thing. Let's continue. Verse 36. It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Those words that Luke uses to describe her, kindness and charity, which by the way, she continually did. Dorcas was a modern day Aunt May, okay? She was that aunt that everybody loved. She was kind, she was caring, and she helped all people. She was that aunt or that grandma that everybody just loved to be around, that would make the apple pies and take care of all the ladies and take care of the people. She was just a very giving spirit that all the people there loved. And she continually did these things, these deeds of kindness and charity. But look at verse 37, tragedy strikes. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. So Aunt May passes away, Dorcas, okay. But Dorcas, she passes away. Yeah, she passes away. She falls sick, she dies. So what do? They prepare her body for burial, and they lay it in an upper room. Lay it in an upper room as they are preparing to lay her to rest. Verse 38 says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciple, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Verse 40, but Peter sent them all out, knelt down, and prayed. That's very important. We'll come back to it in a minute. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Peter is used mightily in this text. You know, to raise someone from the dead, to have the courage to be able to go in and speak to this woman under the inspiration of the Spirit and to call her back from death to life, which was a display. It was a miracle. It was a sign. But I can't help but to wonder, because Peter was just like you and I, okay? He had his ups and had his downs. He had his good days and his bad days. How did the Holy Spirit lead Peter to perform this miracle of raising this woman from the dead? The Spirit was leading him, no doubt. But I believe Peter had a movie reel rolling in his head, rolling in his mind. Something he saw Jesus do. Peter's up there. He's probably shaking, a little nervous. But he's going up there, and he's being led by the Holy Spirit to raise this woman from the dead. I believe he had a movie reel in his head. And he was watching that movie reel as he was performing this ministry, as he was performing this miracle. I want to read it to you. It comes from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, we know from church history that the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, being told from Peter there at Rome. So the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's account of the Gospel of Christ. And look at what Mark chapter 5, verse 38 through 43 says. And I believe Peter had this movie reel in his head as he is up there raising her from the dead. Back at Mark chapter 5, they came to the house of the synagogue, of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing and entering in. And he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? This is Jesus speaking. The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and who? His own companions. So Jesus took Peter and the disciples into this room with him. And it says, and he entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translate means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. It's interesting, these very two similar names from Mark chapter 5 to Acts chapter 9, that they have very close names. One is Tabitha, one is Talitha. But both of them, the Spirit led Peter to repeat the same miracle that he witnessed Jesus do back in Mark chapter 5. And the interesting phrase that caught my eye was in verse 40. Of Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 40. There's a phrase that caught my eye that I want to cue on to give you a principle of ministry what we can learn from this miracle. In verse 40, it says, Peter knelt down, the last half of the top portion of the verse. It says, Peter knelt down and prayed. So Peter didn't go up there cocky. He didn't go up there arrogant. He didn't go up there and say, ha, I got this. He didn't go up there with the attitude that it was coming from him. He didn't go up there with the attitude, watch what I can do. You know, that's not ministry. You know, when we do ministry, we don't want people looking at us. We want people looking at Jesus. We want people to look at the ministry. The power of the Holy Spirit can operate in and through me, just like any one of you guys. The Holy Spirit can operate. And it says that Peter knelt down and prayed. And here's my principle. Essential to all successful ministry is this: prayer. Prayer acknowledges dependence on God. Okay? Prayer is an essential element of our ministry. Prayer realizes that God is, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see, friends, this miracle did not come from Peter. This miracle, God can do as he pleases. He can speak the universe into existence, and the world's come into existence. He can raise a dead person to life with no problem. He just has to speak the word. Peter here was just the instrument God used. She was dead and now brought back to life. This miracle, friends, was a testimony to Jesus' power over death. And Peter was just the instrument. But he knelt down and prayed. Can't emphasize it enough. As you move forward in your ministry, as you move forward in your calling, pray and seek the Lord. Pray and seek the Lord. Ask God. Say, Lord, don't let me be magnified. Don't let me be magnified. Lord Jesus, you be magnified in me. You lead me and guide me and direct me in ministry in all things that I say and do. Let people see you in me. This wasn't about Peter. This was about the power of God coming down through the heavens and raising this person from the dead. Let's finish it up, verse 42. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Saul and Peter's ministry was extraordinary, okay? Can we say amen to that? I mean, raising someone from the dead, bringing healing, those are super awesome, powerful things that God can do. They were just the instruments. They were just the instruments to be used by God in ministry. The title of my message was Serving in Ministry. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, God has a ministry for you to be a part of. What is that ministry? And my hope and prayer is, as we've studied this text today, that as I prayed in the very beginning, that God is birthing ministry in hearts this morning, that he is giving people callings. You're sitting there studying, you're sitting there with your Bible open, you're watching the verses, and you're thinking about life, and you're thinking about where you are, and I believe the Holy Spirit's bringing pictures in your mind of things that God wants you to do. Let it be birthed, the visions for ministry and things that you need to do for the Lord. Let it be birthed this morning. Let it be a reminder to you this morning. It's time to press forward in my calling. It's time to press forward to serve in ministry. You know, let us today commit to using the gifts God has given us to serve in ministry. You never know what God will do until you make yourself available. I just ask you this morning, what is God calling you to do? Where is he asking you to serve? In the local church? In the community? In the schools? How is God wanting to use you in today's world, in Columbia, South Carolina, in Irmo, in Lexington, wherever you live? What is God calling you to do? What are you waiting on? Don't stop taking your toes and sticking them in the pool, see the temperature of the water. Sink or swim, man. Just jump in. Just jump in. Just do it. God will help you. And if you miss the mark, he'll guide you. He'll direct you. What ministry is God calling you to do? What ministry is he calling you to serve in? That is the heartbeat of our faith in Christ, is we come to faith in Christ and then we live the rest of our life serving the Lord. We serve the Lord in the way we take care of our family. We serve the Lord in our local church. We serve the Lord by impacting our community with the gospel of Christ Jesus. Amen? I want to pray and then I'm going to share something else. I just want to, if that's you this morning and God is calling you to a ministry, I just want you to focus on him now. And I want to pray for you as we talk about this serving in ministry. Father God in heaven, I just come before you right now, thanking you, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, thank you for the callings and for the ministries that you have for people to be a part of. I pray, Lord, right now that you'll just confirm it in their heart, what you're wanting them to do, where you're wanting them to serve, and how they can serve this community, serve the people around them, your good news. So, Father, work in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, serving in ministry, before you can serve in ministry, there's only one prerequisite to serve in ministry. And that prerequisite to serve in ministry is that you are born again, is that you are trusting in Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you been born again? I ask those watching online, have you been born again? Have you put your trust in Christ? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number one, if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to understand that God has a law and you have broken his law. That you've lied, that you've stolen, that you've done things that were evil, done things that were sinful. That's what the Bible talks about in Romans 3:23 when it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you have sinned by breaking his law. And the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God is paying this world the wages. And that wages is death for their sin and their rebellion. But, Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you will surrender your life to Christ, if you will give your life to him, he will give you a new heart. He will wipe the slate clean and forgive you of every sin, past, present, and future. God demonstrates his own love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Do y'all know where I'm going down? It's called the Romans Road. The Romans Road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God displayed his love for you, and while you were yet still a sinner, Jesus died on the cross. How much does he love you? That much. And he showed it at the cross. Pastor David, how do I partake of this? How do I partake of eternal life? How do I find forgiveness of sins? How can I get to the point where I can start serving in ministry? It's called salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. We proclaim him as Kyrios, as Lord of our lives. And we repent and turn from our sins. And we believe in his death and his resurrection. So we believe that in our mind. We believe that in our heart. But there's also a part with your mouth. There's a part with your mouth when it comes to salvation. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we close in prayer time, as we close with a worship song and there's prayer counselors, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, do it right where you're at. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I repent of my sin. And I place my trust in you, Lord Jesus. Say it. Verbalize it. Call upon the name of the Lord. And he is mighty to save, friends. He will rescue you, redeem you, and prepare you for a life of service. So the prayer counselor is there for people who need special prayer. If you're here this morning and you need special prayer, please take advantage of the prayer ministry during our closing song. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you for the gifts, for the callings, and for the ministry that we have. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that you will call more people this morning to serve in ministry. Just like you did with Saul and Peter, you'll place it on their hearts and you'll lead them, guide them, and direct them. And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as our Lord and Savior, I pray that they'll take that courageous step this morning and give their life to you, Lord Jesus. In your awesome and powerful name I pray, amen.